The cross and the resurrection, it is wonder. It is the wonder of the gospel that draws us here. It's a wonder that we can't control, and as many have sought to express that wonder, some have doubted, some are skeptical. And in the 1 Corinthians, our passage that we will look at this morning, Paul is answering skeptics. He is answering skeptics about the power, the meaning, the purpose of first things. The death, burial, resurrection, and appearance of our Savior. Recently, a noted physicist, cosmologist, philosopher, atheist, named Stephen Hawking died. Hawking was a brilliant man. When he earned his PhD, though he dealt with Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS, when he was awarded his degree on that occasion, he said these words to those who were interviewing him, that he wanted to find one simple, elegant way to explain everything. He was noted for his writings as being against God, as believing that there was no room in the universe for God. And so he was often asked through his mailbox, "Professor Hawking, can you prove that God does not exist?" He once wrote this, "We are such insignificant creatures on a minor planet of a very average star in the outer suburbs of one of 100,000 million galaxies. So it is difficult to believe in a God who would care about us or even notice us." Hawking had a wonder for the universe, a wonder for things that were bigger for him, but he did not believe. But compare that to another great man, a man of great renown, David, who was king of Israel as he considered God and the wonder of creation. He wrote, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Your glory is above the heavens. When I take a look at the heavens and the works of your fingers, the moon and the star which you have put in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all the sheep and the oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the air, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." When you see God's creation, it brings wonder. When you see the resurrection, it brings wonder because it is beyond our control. And what Paul wants us to see this morning is that the resurrection changes everything. That a death on a cross, time in a tomb, raised up from the dead, appearing to many, Jesus transformed the landscape of all of history, of all of time. You see, Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection is the antidote that's to what separates us from God. The death and resurrection gives us hope. It gives us assurance. It is what keeps us going this morning. In Paul's day, as he writes to the church of Corinth, Corinth was a city that was a metropolis. It was a city that had many cultures in one place. And it was true in that culture that the Greeks didn't believe in afterlife. They didn't have a sense, really, of what was to come. And the Jews, those that he would have been preaching to as well, they had a sense of a general resurrection, that there would be a day, a last day, when all would rise together, but they failed to see the personal, powerful nature of the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus comes to them and says, his story is our creed. Jesus' story, his story is our creed. Jesus alive, it's his story and our story together. And the beauty of that story has profound impacts for our life. Jesus was dead, buried, raised, and appeared. And everything in life today changes because of what Jesus has done. His story, our creed.
And that's how I'd like you to consider the text this morning. When Paul comes, he says, "For I delivered to you what was of first importance, what also I received, that Christ died, that Christ was buried, that Christ has risen, and that Christ appeared." It's his story. That's what makes it profound this morning. It's his story that transcends the story of all of history, all creation, and all redemption. He died. Jesus, on a Passover night, Eve, was brought before Pilate and then Herod and then Pilate again. And Pilate knew, we're told in the scriptures, like the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of John, Matthew. We're told that when he came before Pilate, Pilate knew that there was no guilt in him. He saw him as one who was innocent. And again, in Luke, at least three times, he brought him before the people and tried to free Jesus. But when he would bring Jesus before the people, because the teachers of the law had turned the people against Jesus, they yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! Free for us, Barabbas." An insurrectionist, a murderer, Jesus stood in his place. The innocent one in the place of a criminal. Jesus was led to the cross, and as he was led to the cross, he was mocked and scorned by many. He was mourned by a few, the followers who followed him to the cross. And when he was placed upon the cross, there were those who had said, "He saved many, let him save himself." And Jesus there was hung between two criminals. The innocent one in the place of the criminal, hung between two criminals. And he died. This is what we hold to. This is at the heart of what we believe. The perfect one, the innocent one, died in the place of criminals. Criminals like Barabbas, criminals like two thieves, criminals like you and me. This is what we believe, that he died. And he was buried. He was buried. That was the sense of after Jesus was taken down from the cross, he was taken to a tomb. Jesus' family, because it was a holy day, had neither the time nor the resources to get him back towards home. But a man named Joseph of Arimathea, a ruler, a wealthy man, a man who didn't agree with what the Sanhedrin had done in convicting Jesus, came to Pilate and asked for the body. And he put Jesus' body in his own tomb, a freshly hewn tomb, a tomb where a body had never been laid, but Jesus' body was laid there. He died. This is what we believe. And it's of first importance that he died, that he was buried. And then on the third day, in the earliest of hours, in the morning, Jesus rose. No one in Jesus' camp, no one friend or enemy alike doubted that Jesus was dead, and no one in the friendly camp expected Jesus to be anywhere but the tomb on that Sunday morning. The women had watched as Joseph of Arimathea had put him in the tomb. They had gone and they had prepared spices and they had come back. And when they were on their way, there was an earthquake. There was a tomb that was open. There were guards who had been placed there for fear of stealing Jesus' body who were paralyzed with fear. And when they got there, the words they heard from a messenger is, "He is risen." Why? Why do you look for the living among the dead? Go tell his disciples, Jesus is raised. Dead. Buried, risen. This is of first importance, and all our belief depends on it. And then Jesus appeared. First to women, and then to his disciples, and then finally to many, we're told in the text here in 1 Corinthians, up to 500, he appeared.
One occasion, he was walking on the road that evening after his morning resurrection, and he was walking on the road with two people traveling to Emmaus, and he asked what was up, and Cleopas said, "Are you the only person in Israel that doesn't know what's going on here?" And he explained to Jesus, not knowing it was yet Jesus, explained to Jesus what had happened. And we're told that Jesus opened the scripture to Cleopas and his friend and shared how all the scriptures from Genesis on, how all the scriptures were a statement of this Savior who would come and die and be buried and rise and appear again. And after they were in the home, their eyes were opened and their hearts warmed at the risen Savior who appeared. That's his story. But Jesus alive is his story and our story as well. You see, that death, why does that death have meaning for us? Because it's our creed. If you look back at the text there, one of the things that you might miss that is very important is that this is of first importance, what we also receive, that Christ died, that he was buried, that he was raised, that he appeared. Those four that's are defining an early Christian creedal statement. How is it that Christianity changes everything? It's in the creed. You see, if Jesus is dead, the Christian faith is nothing. But if this dead Savior is a risen Savior who has appeared for his people, this faith is everything. And it's the fact that motivates the faith. Why is it the facts that motivate the faith? Because that death, that's a death in our place. That death is a death that is God's verdict, a verdict of judgment on Jesus and pardon for us. His story is our creed. Jesus went to the cross and he paid it all. The separation, the enmity, he paid our sin that we might be drawn near. Notice there in the text, that Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture. The death of Jesus was purposeful. It was purposeful. It was for you and for me. Jesus died for our sin. You see, there was no sin in Jesus, but Jesus laid down his life so that our sin might be atoned for, that our pardon might be accomplished. And that was according to Scripture. Likely the scripture most thought of here would be Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53:4, "Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrow. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. But God laid on him the iniquity of us all." There's the beauty of our creed. The verdict of judgment on Jesus is the verdict of peace and forgiveness to you. That he died and that he was buried. Now that burial is something that might be easy for us to overlook. But that burial was verification. Verification of the death of Jesus. Friend and enemy alike agreed that Jesus was dead. Joseph, when he went to Pilate, Pilate called the legal expert, the centurion who had crucified him. And he asked him, "Is Jesus dead?" "Yep, Jesus is dead." The legal expert agreed with it. And the legal authority, that was Pilate, is the one who gave the body of Jesus to Joseph to be buried. And Jesus' body was under the power of death, under the judgment of death, because death would not have the victory, but for a time. But Jesus placed under the curse so that we might be freed from the curse. You see, the verdict forgiven is because it is a truth that is verified in his death. All Jerusalem knew that this one who had claimed to be king was dead. And it was verified by friend and enemy alike. But that verification led to Jesus' vindication and ours. That he died, that he was buried. It's his story in our creed because he has been raised. And his resurrection is vindication of his righteousness and vindication of our relationship with God. When Jesus rose from the grave, when the Father called him forth early that Sunday morning at first light, the disciples were mourning when they ought to have been joyful because Jesus is alive. What's of first importance? That Jesus has overcome death to forgive us and to seal our pardon. It's his guarantee of our life. It's that guarantee that holds us fast. Tim Keller says of the resurrection this: the resurrection was God's way of stamping paid in full right across history so that nobody would miss it. Paid in full. Right across the envelope of history so that none would miss it. The resurrection, that life is our life. His story is our creed. His story is our creed, and that's what we hold fast to. And to authenticate that, notice, it was validated in the appearances there in verse 7. And then he appeared. Verse 6. Verse 5. And that he appeared to Caiaphas, that's Peter, and the 12, the disciples. And then he appeared to more than 500 at one time, most of whom are still alive. So you can check it out if you want to. There are many who have seen Jesus, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus. And then to all the apostles. And last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me, for I am the least of all the apostles. Jesus appeared. His presence was known bodily. He appeared, gave hope to the hopeless. Validation of the powerful working of the cross and resurrection. And I tell you that this morning because that story, his story, that story is our story. That fact, his fact, that fact motivates our faith. You see, the death and resurrection of Jesus, that promise of him coming again, it is everything to us because it marks our life. It holds us fast. No other solution will help. No man-made solution can change or help us in relationship with God. But God has given us himself. And a God-given solution. This past week, it was released the findings on a helicopter accident over the East River. You know, it was almost a decade ago that the commercial liner that had birds fly through the engines where the Miracle on the Hudson, where the commercial plane was landed on the Hudson River and everybody was saved. Earlier last month, there was a commercial helicopter flight. A pilot had been chartered to fly five people around. They were going to shoot some film and take some pictures. And on March 11th, that helicopter crashed and only the pilot was saved. All five participants were drowned. This past week, agencies who had been studying that released what happened. What happened in that flight was a safety device. In case of fire, fuel would be cut off. A safety device that was supposed to be for fire only actually cut off the fuel while they were in mid-flight. It had forced an emergency landing. They were preparing to land on the East River because there were buoyancy tubes that could be inflated. But they inflated improperly. And only one side came out, so it laid the helicopter on its side. The harnesses that the participants were wearing, they couldn't get them undone, and the flow underwater happened so fast they couldn't get free. The strangest of things, the solutions for safety became their end. We can't do it ourselves when it comes to God. There's no safety precautions we can put into life that make us okay with God except God's one solution. Jesus. That He died. That He was buried. That He rose. And that He has appeared. His story this morning, that's our creed. That's what holds us fast. And because of that, we have the forgiveness of Christ and the favor of Christ. You see, it's personal. It's for all of life. We have the forgiveness of Christ and the favor of Christ because He stood in our place. You know, we each need to know the beauty of forgiveness this morning. The heart of the gospel is really to know that we are in relationship with God and that Jesus has overcome death and has made a pardon, has made a way so that we can have life together. We are forgiven in Christ. It's the fact that creates the faith. This epic event, the death and resurrection of Jesus, assures our pardon, assures that we're freed. You know, as a pastor, one of the things I love is I get to look in on my own heart, but I get to look in on your hearts and the hearts of others. The last couple of weeks, I've been thinking about the forgiveness of Christ and the favor of Christ. And one of the things I've delighted to see is where God brings reconciliation in relationship. Forgiveness for hurts. Favor in relationship. And you can see it in people's countenances when they are raised from the weight of unforgiveness, from the spirit of alienation. Forgiveness and favor puts life into us. And Jesus did it for us. You don't accomplish it. I haven't accomplished it. We can't accomplish it together. It's not our better theology that makes us right with God. It's not our better worship that makes us right with God. It's not our better families, or our better work ethic, or our better actions, or our better achievements. No, Jesus. Jesus made right what we can only make wrong at the cross. And it's empowered by the resurrection. You see, the cross accomplished our forgiveness, and the resurrection assures our forgiveness. And what I want you to know more than anything this morning is forgiveness and favor with God. Because all that Jesus has done in your place. You know, some of you struggle with that, don't you? Don't you struggle with minimizing the need for forgiveness? Struggle with experiencing the truth of forgiveness? Struggle with ongoing fights with sin and am I forgiven? We wrestle with it. Even when we don't show it to friends around us, we wrestle with relationship with God, but we can run back to His story and our creed and be reminded that God has accomplished the relationship that brings truth and forgiveness, hope for the hopeless. That's what we hold to this morning. And that forgiveness bears forth favor. We are forgiven by faith in Christ, and we are in His favor again and again and again. His story, our creed. And so we live with the beauty and bounty of favor upon us because of what Christ has done. We are the favored children of God when we rest in that favor. So that when we grow old and we feel elderly and we feel weak and frail, His story, our creed. When our children struggle with things like depression and we fear for their well-being, His story, our creed. When we get into a job that's not particularly enjoyable and we begin to fear for the next paycheck, His story, our creed. When addiction takes hold, whether that's the addiction of the eyes or the addictions of substances or the addictions of the flesh, when we are guilt-ridden, when we are shame-filled and we want to hide from everyone, what changes things is that His story is our creed. When tempers flare and words are said and life seems to go all wrong and we have no answers, where do we turn? His story, our creed. You see, this morning, it's the fact that motivates the faith. And we don't run to serve Jesus to prove ourselves to Him. No, because of forgiveness and favor, we run to the creed that promises life, and we hold fast in frailty, in heartache, in joy, in hopelessness, a hope that sustains. For this is of first importance. You got to depend on it. What I have received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared. A hope this morning to sustain us. You know, we're going to walk out and most of us are going to have a good meal. And that meal and everything that comes this day and forward is a gift of God to you. Would you take hold of the facts by faith and rest in the truths of the Savior? Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection, but this special Sunday, we're reminded again that there is power in the resurrection that is personal for us. And Father, I pray that You would open our hearts to that. That we would live as the people You have made us to be. Forgiven and favored of God. To delight to walk before You. As a children of love. And a children giving love in the world where we are. Father, remind us that this story is our story. And this story is our creed. Put it deep in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.